Okay, I will show you. We knew we didn't want to be techie tonight. This building is amazing. Isn't the house beautiful? I know some of you, even if you go to church here, had maybe not been in this house before, but I just thought, first of all, I'm praying in a room like this for my own house because it's so nice to have like so much room for so many people. So I thought I would show you a picture of my people. So these are my people. My oldest, who is, you can see where I am there in the middle. So to my right is my oldest. That's Beau. He is Chelsea's husband. Chelsea is down here by the fireplace. And he's my oldest, so he turns 28 this year. I cannot believe that. And then my youngest is there on my second child's lap, where he very often was. The little tiny guy over there on the right with the blondy hair is Nicholas, and he is now 10. Chelsea, can you tap? Can you see that there's the picture behind there on the screen?
Yep.
And sorry, I should have asked you about this earlier. But that was 2007. This was 2017. So that's what's coming, you all. Now, the really cool thing is that my family is still expanding, only I don't have to be pregnant. It's pretty cool. It's like a good way to have that happen. So I have 6 boys. I do not know what God was thinking, because he knows that I like quiet, pretty, tea, coffee, you know, nice things, quiet and calm. And so 6 boys, so he's laughing basically at me. And then I have 2 girls, but now I got 2 more girls. So that's the really cool thing. I have 2 daughters-in-law. And I have 3 grandbabies who are the cutest in the world. So I'm going to tell you a bit of a story tonight. Now, please bear with me. I'm so thrilled to be here, to be part of a new ministry here that is reaching out to other churches from Grace Chapel, which I think is just so fantastic. I know you all have come from different places. Maybe just take a deep breath. Okay, you made it, and you're here. And in preparing for tonight, when I got together with your great team and talked about it, I thought, you know, I think we want to like paint a picture of motherhood that's a little bit different. So I'm going to take you on a bit of a walk tonight. Many years ago, I sat in the back of a big old church that was called Zion Bible Tabernacle. And it was basically what you're picturing right now. And at the end of a service, it had been another service we had gone to, full of admonitions to reach out and encouraging us to go into what they called full-time Christian ministry, right? And I was ready for it. I was all about it. All my life, I had watched all the World Vision shows and seen people who were suffering through the drought in Ethiopia. I had listened for the past year after becoming a nanny to Elizabeth Elliot every afternoon talking about the Aka Indians and what she was doing with what she had done with them after her husband's death. I read about Amy Carmichael, who had taken care of children and women in China and her beautiful ministry, and I was ready for a word about where I was supposed to go. And as I sat there while everyone kind of filed out at the end of the service, I pulled my, you know, feet up under me in the chair like I always do and bowed my head, and I was like, okay, God, you know, like, I'm your girl. I'm ready. I'm going to do anything you want me to do. What do you want me to do? You know, and I'm thinking, where is he going to tell me to go? I got really quiet, and this is what I heard him say. I want you to be a mother. That was not what I was expecting to hear. And I was 18 years old, and I wasn't married, and it would be 4 years before I was, so it was a confusing word that was just something I didn't expect. Fast forward, 32 years later, don't do the math, I'm a mother of 8 and the 2 daughters-in-law, plus my sweet grandbabies, and I have learned a few things along the way. And one of them is that moms, that you are just the most important people in the world. You do not hear that enough, but I wish I could hold each of your faces and say, you are the most important person in the world because you're a mom and you're here. You're here on a Thursday night. It is raining. It is cold out. You had to figure out where you were going. You had to park in the gravel. You had to hope to not go in the mud. Do you know what I mean? Like all the things that are always the things. There's traffic. There's all of that. And you're hoping maybe someone is going to say something to encourage your heart, or maybe you'll make a new friend, or maybe you just like wanted that wonderful cheesecake that's over there, which I highly recommend. When I was a child, you were my dream. because I would have given anything to have a mom who would come out on a Thursday night in the cold and in the rain to learn more about how to be a good mom, or just to have somebody encourage you in it. You're my heroes, so thank you for being here. I hope I can give you some of that encouragement tonight. I hope you leave here feeling the smile of God on your life for the really, really, really important work that you do. Like I said, I've spent time with your leadership team and listened to their hearts for you, and I know this whole ministry is going to be a blessing to so many people because, well, we'll get into that later. When God told me he was calling me to be a mom, I thought he was like shifting it. You know, I thought he was not listening to what I had said. Have you ever thought that, anyone? You're not, you didn't hear me. What I asked you was. But he was actually handing me everything I was asking for and way more besides. I just didn't know it yet. We live in a culture where motherhood is kind of downgraded. Don't you feel that? Do you sense that? Motherhood is just, it's not like something we're aiming for necessarily. It's just kind of this position we find ourselves in with no training and little experience. And I will never forget when I drove away from the hospital that day with my very first tiny boy, who's only 8 pounds, you know, and we got him into the car, and I got in the car, and we're all buckled in. And then I'm looking at these midwives, and I'm like, are they really going to let us leave with him? Like, we don't know what we're doing. Like, doesn't anyone know that we don't know what we're doing? Oh. Most people seem to think and behave as if motherhood is something that you tuck around the edges of your life. Like, you kind of do it on the side. You do what you do, and also your mom and whatever. But it's too big for that. And deep inside, we know it. When we have newborns who want from us all the time, all day long and overnight, and all the, they don't pay attention to the schedule or the anything that we're trying to do. When we have kids who are toddlers and they are gravity checking constantly, is it still a law of the universe that if I hold my Cheeto or Cheerios and do this, they're going to fall on the floor? Yes, it is. Congratulations. You know, they're throwing everything everywhere, and if you leave a room, it's going to be destroyed, and their new favorite word is no, and they're going to say it to everything. And then they start school, and then you're dealing with interactions with other kids, and will their teacher like them, and what do you think about the curriculum if you're using it at home, like all of the different things. And let's not get into teenagers, who are all of a sudden toddlers again. They don't need to gravity check, but now it's just all kinds of different things, but they're really, really similar. And can someone please tell me what to do when you're parenting adults who are now parents themselves? It's just always something new. We're always learning as we go along. But the one thing we know is that it's constant. It is all the time, and not something you can tuck around your edges. So here's the thing. Motherhood was God's idea. He created Adam in the beginning, and he looked at him, and he said, this is really good. This is good. It is not good for you to be alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. Who would agree with that? It is not good for men to be alone. Gilda Radner used to say that it is not good for men to live alone. They live like bears with furniture. And I think that's pretty much it. So he creates a woman from Adam's side. And he says, you know, here she is, brings her to him. And he's like, wow. And then he names her Eve. And Eve means mother of all the living. And ever since then, every woman has carried that same name and that same ability, whether we access it intentionally or not. I hope that that'll be something we'll do more. We are life givers. We're called to express and able to express the life-giving, creative, nurturing, loving, comforting, wise, creative, motherly side of God himself, because that's what that's all about. Even women who don't have children are given that same ability to bring life into every sphere of society that they walk into, in their job situations, in schools, in their churches. That's what we do. So your mission, because that's part of what I want to talk about, if you choose to accept it, is to give life to the people that God has given to you, to bring life to your husband, your children, your family, your neighborhood, your church, the world. Our culture has covered up some incredible truths that we need to not forget. And first of all, these darling, precious, wonderful, confusing, frustrating, aggravating people that he's given to us that we call children, the ones who induce so much frustration, are actually gifts from God. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. I'm going to read it again because you've heard this so many times that you don't hear it anymore. Children are a heritage. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So when God gives us children, he's giving us a gift. And there are going to be days when we question that, and we're going to need somebody to tell us, or we're going to need to tell ourselves over and over the truth of that scripture. This child, this exact one, just as they are right now, just as they sit in front of me, are a gift. They are a gift to me, and our motherhood is a mission. Even if we never thought of mothering this way before, we know what it means to be on a mission, right? If you think about the idea, if I was on a mission, what would that mean? Well, it means you have a goal. It means you need to train to do it. It means you're going to have to put in a lot of work. And it means we're going to have to be determined to finish. This is important for you to know tonight and every day of your life, because if you don't know it, your life will feel small. You're going to be aggravated and overwhelmed and frustrated all the time. You'll find yourself trapped by lies of comparison, whether it's about your house and your stuff, or maybe competition in what your children are able to do or not able to do, the grades they get, whatever that looks like. You will drag through your days feeling purposeless and frustrated by all that motherhood is costing you with so little obvious return. Just kind of always waiting on the next milestone, the next thing to come around. Earlier this year, I had an assignment for this class. I'm finishing my degree this year. I'm so excited. It only took me, 50 or so. It's okay. But a class in creativity, and we had to choose a song that described our daily life. Think about that for a minute. Like, what song would you choose to describe your daily life? Well, after I thought about it a little and actually asked Chelsea, the only one that really worked was "When Will My Life Begin" from Tangled. I did tell you I'm the mother of eight, right? We see a lot of princess movies, and let's be honest, I buy most of them. You know the story. Rapunzel is stuck in her tower, and she is trying to keep herself busy all day. Sound familiar? "When Will My Life Begin" goes like this. 7 a.m., the usual morning lineup, start on the chores, and sweep till the floor's all clean. It is killing me not to sing this to you. Really should have. If I had a little more chutzpah today, maybe someday. Polish and wax, do laundry, mop and shine up, sweep again, and by then it's 7:15. So I'll read a book, or maybe two or three. I'll add a few new paintings to my gallery. I think I lived this day. I'll play guitar and knit and cook and basically just wonder, when will my life begin? If you homeschool, that list might sound really exactly like your life the other day. But regardless of what you do all day, you always do something, but especially when your kids are little and on those Saturdays or whatever day it is that you're home trying to figure it all out. The funny thing about that song to me is that she just listed 18,000 things she had done. So when you ask, when will my life begin, there's a secret to that. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Did you catch that? Your life is hidden. Now that makes more sense, right? Your life is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. And this is your life. That day, it is your life. Don't miss it. This changing diapers, this telling stories, making meals and cleaning up and telling them to empty the whole dishwasher one more time. This is their childhood, and this is your life and your mission. So what should that look like? In the book of Thessalonians, Paul says something kind of surprising. He makes a surprising comparison for a man who is in ministry. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So what is he saying? He was gentle, like a nursing mother, like a mother taking care of her own children. I want to read you, I have this book at home that's gorgeous. If you haven't seen it, it's called Every Moment Holy. It is a book of daily liturgies about all kinds of things, just prayers, written out very beautifully. It's by Douglas McKelvey, and there's prayers for everything from setting up your Christmas tree to lighting the first fire to having a thunderstorm, drinking a cup of coffee. It's just really beautiful stuff. But I think my favorite is called For the Changing of Diapers. And this is what this man, I don't know how, it must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what he wrote. Heavenly Father, in such menial moments as this, the changing of a diaper, I would remember this truth. My unseen labors are not lost, for it is these repeated acts of small sacrifice that, like bright, jagged patches, are slowly being sewn into a quilt of loving kindness that swaddles this child. I am not just changing a diaper. By love and service, I am tending a budding heart that, rooted early in such grace-filled devotion, might one day be more readily inclined to bow to your compassionate conviction, knowing itself then as both a receptacle and reservoir of heavenly grace. So, this little act of diapering, though in form sometimes felt as base drudgery, might be better described as one of 10,000 acts by which I am actively creating a culture of compassionate service and selfless love to shape the life of this family and this beloved child. So take this unremarkable act of necessary service, Christ, and in your economy let it be multiplied into that greater outworking of worship and of faith, a true investment in the incremental advance of your kingdom across generations. Open my eyes that I might see this act for what it is from the fixed vantage of eternity, O Lord. How the changing of a diaper might sit upstream of the changing of a heart. How the changing of a heart might be upstream of the changing of the world. Amen. When we treat our children with gentleness and honor for ourselves and for them, we're on a mission. When we teach them to love goodness and truth and beauty, we're on a mission. We teach them to develop deep relationships with us so that they can healthily go forward in life and hopefully have those kind of relationships with other people. The truth is, all these women in this room, you are one another's hope. The hope that your child will be able to find a friend, a spouse, a boss, co-workers who are able to be healthy and kind and be emotionally sound is in how much love is poured out. That'll be a piece of it. We all know there are other factors involved, but the hope is that more and more moms will find themselves in the center of truth, of being on God's mission to their families in the world. That's our hope for having healthy and loving and faithful, hardworking friends and husbands and wives and co-workers and policemen and doctors, and you get the idea. Our mission is to give life to the people within our walls, to create a home where gentleness is the default way of living. But this kind of building takes a lot of work. We're going to have to make some decisions about what it is that we're trying to build in our homes, and we're going to have to be intentional. Luke 14 says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and can't finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Motherhood isn't a quick thing. It's not one and done. It's not fast at all. And basically, it's going to take everything you have. And the place we're going to have to start is in Romans 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Did you see that? Your spiritual worship is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning God is living through you in your homes, with your kids and with your families, and everywhere you go, where you bring life, in whatever category that is, because we all have different puzzles of life. And this is the basis of your foundation for the house that you're going to build. So if you're counting, the cost basically is everything. But I want to talk about ministry too, because if you're a mother, you don't have to go anywhere to find one. They're sleeping down the hall. Hopefully they're sleeping. The good news is Jesus is the best model we could have for that too. And sometimes we don't think of that. We know Jesus is a great model for normal things, right? We think of him as a great model for ministry type things or whatever, but we don't remember that Jesus is our best model in everything because we are whole people. We're not divided between spiritual people and, you know, moms. We can and should base our methods and attitudes and ways of communicating and our discipline ideas not on random people, no matter how great of a mom they seem to be or whatever, but on Jesus himself. And anyone that's not pointing you to him, ultimately, just don't bother listening to. If they think they can give you a list of how to treat your child, don't buy it. So how did Jesus relate to his disciples? That's the best place to look when you're trying to figure out how to live with your children. What specific things can we apply from what we see him do as he lived alongside these 12 young men? He gave his disciples the gift of himself. He lived with them, he ate with them, he touched them, he taught them. So I have some things that Jesus gave his disciples that we want to give to our kids. The first thing is that he gave them his presence. Years ago, that little peanut guy and I, who is 10 now, so he's not the littlest peanut in that picture anymore, because I think that was Jude. We were out on a walk. It had been one of those crazy days. You know, I'm sure you have days like that. It had probably been a crazy week, and my brain was just full of a million things I was trying to figure out and work through, and Mom, will you go on a walk with me? I think he was 5. And we went on a walk to the park, and he was holding my hand, swinging my hand, and my brain was, you know, doing all the other things. And all of a sudden, I feel him tug on my arm. And he said, Mom, I bet I know what you're thinking. And I was like, oh, do you? You know, I don't think so. But really, honey? And he was like, yeah, I bet you're thinking that you wish I could stay this age forever. Oh, I mean, you know, like, well, I wasn't thinking that before, but I certainly am thinking it now. I have thought to myself more than once since that day that one of my dearest wishes would be to have my 28-year-old back at 5 just for one day so I could tie his shoes and we could go for a walk in the park again. It's not going to happen. He's a little too busy.
Maybe have him back some days.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I did get him for coffee a couple of weeks ago. Okay, so he brought all of himself to his interactions with his people. He was there with them. He also gave them his patience. Now, I know that you all are super busy, and I don't care if you have one child, takes everything you've got. 10 children, takes everything you've got. It's all the same. Like, okay, there are logically more dishes, more pieces of laundry, things like that. But no matter how many kids you have, takes it all. But can you imagine? According to most theologians who study these things, the disciples were all under 20. Peter was probably the oldest, which is probably why he was always saying something and shooting his mouth off, right? John was probably the youngest, which kind of explains why he was the one who Jesus loved, and you hear that. I was wondered about this because, do you remember the story where someone, I think, is razzing Jesus about them not paying the temple tax, so Jesus sends Peter out, right, to go find a fish, you know, in a certain place and pick it up and open its mouth and there'll be 2 coins in there and you can pay our 2 temple taxes with it. And I always thought, well, what about everybody else? You know what I mean? Like, are they don't have jobs. How are they going to, like, pay their temple tax? Well, something I just read the other day said, it's probably that they were too young to need to pay it. So we are not only talking about Jesus with disciples. That's really nice. And if you watch, like, movies, usually they're not really depicted this way. But you're talking about 12 teenage boys, y'all, between 15 and 120-year-old. Can you imagine his patience? His patience. Can you literally imagine? And when someone came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with thy heart. Right, all of that. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what I sometimes forget? My children are my neighbors. Your children are your neighbors. And we're supposed to treat them with love and like they're more important than ourselves. Like we love ourselves. Psalm 103:14 says, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. God is so patient with us. And we want to be able to turn that around and offer that same patience to our children. Do you keep in mind that they are, after all, just children? And they're only dust too? Okay, Jesus also offered them a position. He gave his disciples and all of us, by extension, a position in the family of God, right? He brought us in. Whoops, I lost the reference. John 1:12 tells us, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's such a wonderful gift. And when he made us children of God, the Father gave us a new position with him. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. I have a memory from my childhood, another memory from my childhood of a night when I had a terrible dream. And it was one of those dreams that you you can't stay asleep, but you're afraid you're going to fall asleep. But if you fall asleep, you might have that dream again. You know, those kind of like just terrifying dreams. And I got up in the middle of the night and kind of like made my way, you know, through the dark down the hall to my parents' room. But when I got to that door, I knew I was not welcome on the other side. I would not receive comfort if I went through that door. And so I ended up grabbing a blanket from the living room and laying down and sleeping that night on the bathroom floor because there was no place for me. There wasn't a place that had been made for me. Do your children know they have a place and a position that you have made beside you for them, that you're on their team? He also gave them his personal touch. Okay, you all, and I'm not going to read this all to you because it's long, but Jesus, the night before, the night he was going to be betrayed, the night before he was going to be crucified on a cross, he brought his people in, the disciples, all these boys, remember, these teenage boys, and they sat down to eat, but nobody was willing to serve, so he wrapped himself with a towel, and he washed 120 dirty man toes. Dirty feet. Like, that's what he did. He touched them. He was touching kids and people all the time. And other people would say, oh, keep those children away from him. And he was like, no, bring them to me. He wanted to have his hands on them. I don't know about you, but when it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or something hard is happening, I am like, why do these people still want to eat three times a day, normal food? Why do we still need to be able to see the floors and they need clean clothes? You know what I mean? I just want everything to stop so I can just do the special thing or just deal with the crisis that's happening. But Jesus is washing their feet the night before he dies. He has to be my model here, you all. He's the best. He's washing feet. He also gave them his peace. Later that same night, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. That's amazing peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He had said something earlier, similar earlier in his ministry. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And how can you add a single hour to your span of life by anxiety? Why are you anxious about your clothing? He goes on and on to just say, do not be anxious. He's giving them his own peace, and peace is a person. Are we offering our kids that kind of peace? When they're anxious, are we hurrying them to, oh, it's fine, don't worry about that? I mean, I do that sometimes, but I need to ask God to help me offer my children peace. And sometimes peace for your kids is going to be you, your presence with them, comforting them, and showing them how to reach out to God for his peace too. He also gave them a purpose. Everyone has a longing to know that their lives matter. And knowing you matter means having a purpose for being alive. Jesus knew that. And obviously he gave his disciples a purpose to share everything he had taught them. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Our children need to know they have a purpose. They too are invited into this great plan of God to spread the gospel. He's called them the light of the world. And then he gave them his power to do it. Along with purpose, he helped them complete it. In Acts 1:8, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So please hear that. Even for when you leave here tonight and when you go home and tomorrow when you wake up and in the middle of, maybe you won't get to not wake up till tomorrow. Do you know what I mean? Somebody's going to wake you up in the middle of the night. You'll receive power because the Holy Spirit is upon you and he will make you a witness. Sometimes we think that only means going off to Ethiopia or doing whatever. And that is included certainly in the list, right? But it also means all the practical things. I don't think that power was only for preaching the gospel in a, here I am talking to you about, you know, Jesus kind of way. Because that's not what preaching the gospel is. We're preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus as we understand it. In every moment we interact with everyone around us, including our children, we are showing them what we truly believe. We're being witnesses of what we've seen and what we know. So we're his witnesses in our living room and at our kitchen sink and even into the carpool line. And we need his power in all of those places, and so do our kids. Now, my daughters and I have been training. Actually, let me rephrase that. So I have been trying to train. My daughters, not so much, because they're just like, we'll be fine. They're 15 and 17, and they probably will be fine, and I would not be fine. And let's be honest, I am not running this marathon because I love marathons or running, because I hated running until I made myself run. I'm deciding I needed to get healthy. And, you know, in the past, if I was running, you should probably run too, because there's got to be a bear or something is chasing me. But now I was trying to get healthy and I needed a goal. And the only way I was going to go running is if I could do it through Cinderella's castle wearing a tiara and a tutu. And hence, we are going to run the Princess Half Marathon. There's a lot of similarities between marathoning and mothering. And if you've been a mom for more than 5 minutes, you know this isn't a short-term proposition and it's not a sprint. Disciplining and discipling, training, educating, living with our kids is just on and on and on, and it's our life and it's good. So, 4 years before I had that conversation with God at Zion Bible Institute, Australia had its first ultramarathon, and it was a run from Sydney to Melbourne. And that run was 544 miles long. That is an extremely long distance, obviously. Can you imagine 544 miles? So they were running from one shopping center to another. I think it was an advertising kind of, you know, ploy. So this race is getting ready to begin, and all the guys are, you know, lining up, and they're all these sleek, you know, 20 to 30-year-old men at the time. And they're, you know, they're in their cool workout gear, and they have trained, and they are ready for this. And as they're lining up, all of a sudden everyone notices an elderly gentleman is coming up to, like, the registration table. His name was Cliff Young, and he was a 61-year-old sheep farmer. He wore a pair of overalls, which had seen better days, and they had bits cut out of them for ventilation. And he also wore work boots with galoshes over the top, in case it rained. And when they asked him why he was there, he said, I am here to run the race. And everyone thought, like, that's nice, sir, you know, that kind of thing. But he was serious. And they said, well, who's your sponsor? And he said, I, you know, don't have a sponsor. I just want to run this race. And so they were like, okay. And somehow he, you know, paid his money and got in line. Well, the shot, you know, goes off and everyone else takes off. And then Cliff starts the Cliff Young shuffle. He starts running. First, he took his teeth out and put them in his pocket because they said, he said they rattled when he ran. So he put them in his pocket. And the other runners took off, obviously, and left him in the dust. That day, Cliff Young trailed the leader by miles, obviously, the leaders. And 18 hours later, they all, you know, in their various places way far ahead of him, stopped, because that's what you do. And obviously it was dark by then. They would find a spot by the side of the road and sleep for 6 hours, and then they would wake up and run again, because that's what they would do. It was the plan. You run 18 hours, sleep 6 hours, rinse and repeat for 6 or 7 days. That's how long this usually took. But no one had told Cliff Young that this is how marathons were usually run. And when they all woke up, everyone was shocked to find that he was closing the distance between them, because Cliff Young had run all night long. He would later say that when he was growing up, his family, with all of their sheep, they had like 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres, couldn't afford a horse or a tractor. So the kids would be sent out to round up the sheep whenever there was a storm coming in. And he said, sometimes I'd run for 3 days straight, so this is only a few more than that, it'll be fine. So he kept running, and he ran for the next 4 days. He did take a few little, like, naps here and there. But by the time 5 days had gone by, he passed the pack, and eventually he crossed the finish line 10 hours ahead of everyone else. 2 days faster than that distance had been run before. Basically, this means that this 61-year-old man ran in overalls and work boots and galoshes 4 marathons a day for 5 days. Can you? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. I was listening to Jerry Jenkins yesterday. He was talking about writing and work and things like that, and he said, the tough thing about a project isn't the beginning and it isn't the end. It's the middle. It's the marathon of the middle. You'd better not just survive it or endure it. You need to figure out how to thrive in it. And I think motherhood is a marathon like that. There are going to be days where it's dark and you're going to need to keep running. There'll be days when you're tired and you need to keep running. Other people may be faster, other people may be better trained, they might have more people cheering for them, they might have better shoes. But you are called to run your race with endurance, because that's what the scripture tells us. We need to keep our eyes on the goal, and most importantly, you've got to keep going. Don't give up on your ideals, even if everyone around you does. Don't give up in the dark, and don't go to sleep. And don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on rounding up your sheep in the middle of a storm. Keep going. The important thing I want you to know tonight, the most important thing, is that in order for us to copy Jesus' example and offer all these wonderful things to our children, we're going to need to know them ourselves. Maybe the reason we aren't offering our children patience or position or personal touch or peace or purpose or power is because we've not accessed all of that personally. And if that's you, I hope that you will take a deep breath and just think about all of this for a minute. And actually, can I ask you to bow your heads? I don't mean to be hokey, and it's not because I want you to hide, but I want you to be able to think. And if I'm always, like, I'm a mom kind of person who's always taking in everything around me. So maybe if you bow your heads just for a minute. Maybe tonight what you need is to accept your mission. Maybe you need to take up your cross and lay down your life. Maybe you need to remember that your children are a gift. Maybe you need to repent for not treating them that way. Maybe you need to resign yourself to the fact that motherhood can't be tucked in around the edges of your life. Maybe you need to embrace the idea that his main mission for you is inside your own walls. Maybe you need to know his patience, position, personal touch, peace, purpose, or power. Maybe you felt convicted of your need to show those things to your children, or reminded of how much you need his help to do that. Maybe you need to receive from Christ what he has offered you. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home you can lean on as an example either. And tonight you need to experience from God what he is so desperately trying to give you. The wonderful thing is that motherhood may be a marathon, but every day is a brand new day. In the Jewish tradition, a new day starts at sundown, so here we are at the brink of a new one. If you would like, I think what I'm going to do is I want to pray for you all tonight. And actually, so if you can keep your heads down, I think. If you want to raise your hand, if you know that there's one of these areas you really specifically need prayer in, and I just like to pray for all of us. I'm not going to ask anyone to do anything weird. But if this is just something you know is on your heart and something you need one of these things specifically, I invite you to just reach out in your heart to God while we pray. Father, you are so kind. You are so gentle with us. You know that we're only dust, and you are the spirit and life that animates us. I thank you, God, for each one of the women in this room. Each one is so important to you, and you have given her children because she's the perfect person. She's the perfect mom for them. God, some of us don't have an example we can lean on. We don't have a model in our own earthly lives. We sometimes feel like we are making this thing up as we go along, and it's so important to us that we do it right, but we just don't always know. I pray, God, that you would touch each woman's heart. Lord, show each one of us the way you have set us into a position beside you. Let us know how much you love us, God. Let us know how much we need you. God, where we've forgotten that our children are gifts, would you just forgive us? Where we sometimes feel resentful of the way they take our time or our effort, where we feel frustrated, would you forgive us for that, God? And would you just give us strength? Open our eyes, Lord God. Let us see our children the way you see them. Let us see them as individuals with personalities and differing abilities and talents, and you have made each one of our kids with a purpose for the generation that they live in, God. Would you show us, just one step at a time, how to best encourage those gifts, Lord? God, give us a vision for our families. Show us, Lord, what you want us to do all together. I pray, Lord God, that these women would reach out to each other too. I pray, Lord God, that you would build a fellowship of women here and through this ministry and through this church that would hold one another up, that they would point each other to Jesus, that there wouldn't be competition or comparison here, God, but that they would find in one another a respite and an encouragement and power to move forward because they're encouraged to draw close to your Spirit. Bless each one of them, Father God, and thank you so much for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we thought that it might be a good idea, and I don't know if it will be or not because it depends on what's like in your hearts and minds, but one of the things that obviously is really important to Shannon and Britt and Lola and the girls here, the whole team, is that you all feel like you have conversations and that you're being encouraged in that. So we wanted to open it up if anyone had any questions. So I can't answer whether your two-year-old should or should not potty train on Thursdays at 2. Do you know what I mean? Like, those kinds of questions are like, there's too many details and no one can answer that for you. But if you have a general question or anything that you want to talk about a little bit, I took my watch off. That was silly. We have some time for that. Does anyone, anything on your mind or on your heart or even anything you just want to say? I know this is hard because it's the first time. Anything? Anyone? Everyone just want to get into some of these really good cookies that are over here? There's some fruit that's still on the table. I'm sure they love you to eat everything instead of them having to take it home, right? Okay.
Okay.
Yeah?
Okay. Well, thank you, Misty. That's amazing. So nobody has anything to ask this week? No?
I have a question, actually.
Yeah.
I love Sally Carson.
So yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.